There's a great preciousness in knowing the Lord Jesus as Savior, and many blessings that come with that. And the greatest blessings are yet to come. Knowing the Lord Jesus, we'll be in Acts chapter 1 this morning. Acts chapter 1, we're continuing to look at a little bit of prophecy. We've been going through the Old Testament, starting and talking about the nation of Israel, and how close are we? The Christian faith has its basis, its foundation in the Old Testament, in Judaism, and that the Jews were called by God, and the Jews gave us salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so 2 weeks ago, we observed Christ's conversation with the disciples as they were on their way out of Jerusalem, as they head up to the Mount of Olives. And as they were at the Mount of Olives, the questions about the end times. And so we looked at a very important passage called the Olivet Discourse, Jesus with the disciples and learning about future events. As you observe some of those things and talk about some of those things, and we looked at them for a couple of weeks to get through that, you could look at that and say it was very disturbing. It was very hurtful. It was very disheartening to learn about earthquakes coming, and we're learning about false teachers coming, and false Christs, and false prophets, and all those things that would make us say, well, I don't want to be here during that time. I don't want to go through that. And so today we turn the corner, and we look at a very encouraging passage in Acts chapter 1, and tells us, for the believer, for the follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't be here. That there's a great event that's coming, a great happening that's going to happen. And the Word of God tells us that it's going to happen. Doesn't tell us when it's going to happen. Tells us that it is going to happen. Is he going to need to get in the door downstairs? That door is locked. Okay. We do lock that outside door just in case anyone wants to know that we do that for safety. So, Book of Acts is very encouraging as it starts in Acts chapter 1. Many scholars believe that Luke wrote Acts as a follow-up to the Book of Luke. It starts off and talks about this man named Theophilus, that he wants to write him and to give him a further picture of what took place. And so Acts is really the Acts of God through the apostles and through the New Testament church. We learn in the Book of Acts about Paul's three missionary journeys. We learn about the day of Pentecost. We learn about the gospel going to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. And we learn so much in the Book of Acts. As it was mentioned in Sunday school, it's really a book of transition, really taking us from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Jesus' life and ministry and bringing us that New Covenant, but it didn't take place until the very end of those four books, as it gives the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Luke is a physician, a doctor. And so Luke gives some of the most detailed descriptions of history in this book of Luke and the book of Acts. And so those who study it real closely realize that it's very detailed, and the places, and the events, and the people. And so as his disposition of Luke was to be a doctor and look at details and take care of things, his writing is in detail too. And possibly Luke may have also wrote the book of Hebrews or helped Paul to write Hebrews. And I believe that he possibly did because it's his style of writing. And so Luke gives us some very, very important information and does it in great detail. Some scholars, not scholars, but some that are antagonistic toward the Bible or doubt the Bible have said, well, you know what? I'm not sure the Bible is accurate because this name of this city or this person, that Luke couldn't have been right. That the Bible must not be totally accurate. Well, as people continue to dig in the soil and the Bible lands, they keep finding places that verify the Bible to be accurate. And so it is when Luke, those details that he gives, people's names and who was reigning and who was ruler, over and over again, the Word of God is proven to be true over and over again. So stand as we take a very encouraging look at some of the historical writings that tell us about future events here in Acts chapter 1. And we'll start at verse number 1 and read down through verse 11 and then make some observations from the Word of God today. The former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. That's the book of Luke, what he began to do and teach. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, same person, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Now that's very important in chapter 1 and verse number 4, that they would have remained in Jerusalem. And remember, many of them were Galileans. Many of them, their home was really up north. But they were down there for the Passover. They were down there for the resurrection. And now they had stayed many days after, up now to 40 days that Jesus was with them. And so these disciples, these men that would become apostles, are making a very large commitment to be away from their region of Galilee and down there in Judea for this length of time. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after you that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfast, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said unto them, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. And they returned into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us so many servants throughout history to bless us. One of those servants is Luke, and that, Lord, by the Holy Spirit of God, you gave him the words to record to help us in so many ways. In the Gospel according to Luke, in the book of Acts, and possibly in the book of Hebrews, so much great teaching. And Lord, we thank you for the teaching, the doctrine that we find here. We find the doctrine of the ascension of the resurrected Christ. And Lord, we find promises that you've given us that await for us to give us hope, to give us encouragement, to give us strength, to give us a reminder that, Lord, you have a wonderful, wonderful plan to take us home to heaven one day. And, Lord, I pray you use this passage to comfort us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to bless us, and to motivate us. And, Lord, we ask that you'd use your word, the teaching and the preaching of your wonderful, holy truth to bless our lives. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So here we have Acts chapter 1, the actions taking place right from the beginning, great actions. I don't have my keys. Somebody sounds like my car. General observations that I want to make on this passage, and then we'll make closer observation. We have a new choir here at Calverton. They don't like to come inside. So let's make a couple general observations that we have here. First general observation that I want us to make. to church. The lead choir member is still... So the first general observation is, number one, Jesus continued to instruct the disciples 40 days after the resurrection. Jesus continued to instruct the disciples. It was not a passive time for the Lord Jesus, those 40 days after Jesus' passion. Sometimes, this is one of my pet peeves, sometimes you hear people say, well, come to our play, we'll present you the last days of Jesus on the earth, and we'll present to you his resurrection. Well, Jesus, after he rose, Jesus spent 40 more days on the earth. And so when we talk about last days of Jesus on earth, this is his last days on the earth. The death, burial, and resurrection were in his last days. He was on the earth for 40 more days. And during that time, we find in verse number 1, he continued to instruct the disciples. The disciples had a lot to learn, and they learned it, and they passed it on to us. And that's what we have in the New Testament. Second general observation, Jesus gave the disciples many proofs of his resurrection. We find that in verse 2, and it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles to whom he had chosen. Verse number 3 also. And he showed himself alive after his passion with many infallible proofs. Infallible simply means that it cannot be disproven. That it means that it was unmistakable, that it was absolutely easy for them to know and understand. Jesus was with them. Jesus, we have some recordings that Jesus walked into a room and Jesus ate with them. Jesus was touched by Thomas. Jesus was out on the seashore one time and he started a fire and he began to cook breakfast for the disciples. He gave many infallible proofs. And then thirdly, Jesus wanted the disciples to move their focus off the kingdom of Israel at this time. It was a time to concern themselves with the kingdom of Christ or the church. And we see there that in this passage, they said, in verse number 6, when they therefore were come together, he asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They, as Jewish men, had most likely been taught Jewish history. They had been taught about how they came out of Egypt, and Moses led them in, and how Joshua the great conqueror, and then how they had great heroes during the book of Judges, and how King Saul had won some victories, how David had won greater victories, and how the kingdom had been divided. And they were looking for the kingdom of Israel to be strong once again, because God made promises, and those promises really concerned Christ, and the coming of Christ set up his entire kingdom. And they, as Jewish men, were wanting this kingdom to come. But Jesus wanted them to turn that focus off of this earthly kingdom now to this spiritual kingdom called the church. And he was helping them to do this in this passage. And then fourthly, for general observation, Jesus gave the disciples a message from the angels to help them. This message of the angel was going to reaffirm the message of Jesus. It's not unusual for angels to give messages. We find it in the Old Testament. We find it with Mary, and we find it with Zacharias. And we find that one of the big jobs that God gives to angels oftentimes when they're seen by people is to be messengers. Now, there's angels around us that we don't see. There's angels that God uses all the time that we don't see. Sometimes God does allow people to see angels and have that experience. And that's going to happen in this, or did happen in this passage that we'll see a little bit more here in a minute. Now, those are some general observations. Let's look at some promises that we have in this passage. Three promises, and they're wonderful promises of God. They're promises that God is going to keep. God is a promise-keeping God. God is not a God that goes back on his covenants, goes back on his words. And so these are given specifically for this age that we live in now, this age that was starting right there and getting ready to start it and would really get started in just a few days after this, at the day of Pentecost, the church age, the age of the church. That's the age that we're in today. And that's why we're in church this morning, because we're in the church age. That's why we as Gentiles have been blessed. We've been grafted in and have received the promises of the Messiah. First number promise is that Christ promises the Holy Spirit to them again. Christ promises to them once again that he is going to give them the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, now this passage, the interpreters in my translation have chosen to say Holy Ghost. Do not be confused. The Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit in the Word of God are the same person. The third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They all three exist co-equally, all three God at the same time. How can you explain that? I really can't. People have used all kinds of illustrations over time to try to explain the Trinity. The best thing that we can do is believe it because it's so clearly in the Word of God. Even in the book of Genesis, God said, let us create man in our images. In our image, not images, in our image. So we have one God known in three persons, and that's what the Bible teaches, Old Testament and the New Testament. But the Holy Spirit is, we're told here, that Jesus was with the disciples many, many times. He wasn't with them all the time. He was with them. They would do ministry. They would work together. He would teach them. They would pray together. They would have teaching times together. And then he would be gone from their presence for a while. But now he's promising to them and to us, to every believer, everyone that trusts upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God would come upon believers for time and sometimes for task. The Holy Spirit was with David. That's why David, after he had sinned so greatly, David cried out, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I need your Holy Spirit to stay with me, because it was possible for the Holy Spirit to leave. When Saul, the first king, was disobedient, the Holy Spirit departed from Saul and was no longer with him. And in the book of Judges, many times those judges who were called by God for a certain task, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. John the Baptist was unique, and the Holy Spirit was with him from his very birth. But there we are told that we have the promise of the Holy Spirit in verse number 5. Jesus says, for John truly baptized with water. That was his ministry. That was his sign. That was kind of a sealing through an event. Water baptism. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Why am I saying that Jesus is saying that he promised the Holy Spirit again? He promised the Holy Spirit again because this is not the first time he told them this. This is not the first time the Holy Spirit had been promised. If you remember back in the book of John, let's turn back there just a little bit, just a couple of pages. The gospel according to John, Jesus was with the disciples and probably one of their more difficult times. They had a lot of difficult times. Jesus was teaching them faith by hard times, and we learn faith by hard times too. If life was always easy, always up on the mountain, we would never grow in our faith like God wants us to grow. And so Jesus was with the disciples when they were at the tomb of Lazarus. That was a hard time. Jesus was with the disciples when they were on the boat and the waves were rocking and the ship was going to and fro. That was a hard time. And he was teaching them to trust him. Jesus was with them when they didn't have any food and they had a hungry crowd to feed. And so Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room. And it was a dark time because Jesus was saying, hey, I want to remind you, I'm getting ready to be betrayed. I'm getting ready to be denied. I'm getting ready to be crucified. Very, very difficult news. But in the midst of that, Jesus gave them John 15, verse 26 and 27. And he said to them, But when the Comforter is come,
whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify me. And you shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, the Comforter, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, one of his ministries in our life is to comfort us. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict us. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to call us into a deeper walk with the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit has many ministries. And so maybe the reason Jesus says the Comforter, here he labels the Holy Spirit as Comforter, is because they're in a very uncomfortable situation. And so he says, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come. Also, in that greater context, we move right on to chapter 16. Look at 16, verse 6, on down through the passage. Jesus, still with them in the upper room, he says, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for me that I go away. It's very necessary. It's of an urgent need. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus limited himself in his earthly life to only be in one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit can be in every believer at every moment and every time. Every disciple was going to have a Holy Spirit with them, no matter where they went, no matter if they went back on the boat, no matter if they went back to doing this job or that job or that job, the Holy Spirit would be with them. He said he had to depart before he could send him. Verse number 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But it's the Holy Spirit would teach them a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. That's what the Bible says, line upon line, and precept upon precept. We, as when we first get saved, there's things that God begins to show us and teach us, and we begin to understand them, and we're not ready for something maybe a Christian has been saved for 30 years is ready for. And so God begins to give those disciples and layer it upon them as they would be ready for it. And it's the same thing for us today through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, you shall speak, and he will show unto you things to come. And he shall glorify me, and for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore saith I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me. Again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Jesus is saying, I'm going away, the Holy Spirit's coming, and then I'm coming back again. And he calls that time that he's going to be gone a little while. It's been over 2,000 years. And you think, that's not a little while, Jesus. And compared to eternity, compared to Jesus, his age of eternity past, it's just a little while. And so we're reminded here, Christ promises again the Holy Spirit. The promise is passed along to every believer that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. When did you get the Holy Spirit? When you trusted Christ as Savior. The Bible promises that. The Bible says he comes to live within us. That's why we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you. The Spirit of God does not dwell in every person. The Spirit of God only dwells in believers. And the Spirit of God is not evident in every believer. The Spirit of God is only evident in believers who will be obedient and seek to learn and grow by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the promise is that he is going to be with us, that he's going to be in us, and he is going to be for us. And he is there for us to help us do what God calls us to do. Second promise that we find in this passage is that Christ promises power to do his work. Christ says, look, disciples, I'm leaving. There's many things that you need to know yet. But don't be alarmed, and don't be fearful, and don't be afraid, because I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit that's going to come in you, he's not just going to be the comforter, but he's going to be the power of God living in you. The Holy Spirit was there at creation. The Holy Spirit was there at the resurrection. The Holy Spirit is always there throughout the Bible in every great event that God does. Even the Holy Spirit was there at Jesus' baptism. And so now these disciples ought to be encouraged. You and I ought to be encouraged by this passage, because God promises us through the very words of Christ that when the Holy Spirit comes, he promises to give us power. Verse number 7 and verse number 8. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the season which the Father hath put in his own power. That's God's power. Let God worry about that. But let me tell you, I'm going to give you a power that's going to give you other things to be concerned about. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I like what Romans chapter 1, verse number 16 says. Romans 1, 16. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe, first to the Jew, and then also to the Greek, or to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The power of God takes place when God, through the Holy Spirit, explains to our heart and our mind that we're a sinner. Explains to our heart and mind that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us. Explains to our heart and mind, if you'll just trust him now, you'll be saved. And that's the way we're saved. I hope and pray that each one of you know Christ as Savior. That you're saved. That you know the day, the time, the place when you got right with God by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have, if you've done that, the Bible says that God, by the Holy Spirit, entered into your life, and not only entered into your life, he brought power. He brought the power of God. The power is from the Lord by the Holy Spirit. It is used to be, he is to be used to do God's work, to bring God's glory, and to bring people that are lost in his kingdom. This power is not a power to bring attention to a person, to bring power to a group, to bring power to bring attention to any event. But it's the power to do the work of God. It's the power of God, he says, there to the disciples to comfort him. It's the power of God to instruct us. It's the power of God to convict us. It's the power of God to remind us. It's the power of God that comes in by the Holy Spirit. God has blessed his church in so many ways in the last 2,000 years. He has given us the power to do his work. The power of God through the Holy Spirit to be used in so many ways. You know what? When I think of my life, when I have been a coward and I didn't stand up and speak out for the Lord, when I didn't use the opportunities that God gave me, and I thought, I can't do this, I was thinking about my own strength. And I have to go back over and again and preach the gospel to myself and say, the gospel is that God has come in me and God has given me the power to be a witness for him and to do his work. The power of God to do his work. The power of God. Listen, several things that God gives us the power of God to do is this. The power of God to understand his word. It is nothing wrong with having Bible studies, with having preachers, to having teachers to help us understand. It's nothing wrong with going to seminary. I'm thankful for the many good Bible teachers I had at Bible college and seminary. They've helped me. And I thank the Lord for the commentaries I have. But every believer has the power of God to get in the Word of God and to understand the Word of God. That's not saying to neglect. The resources are there. But that's to say, there come times when you can't go to church, when you can't go to Bible study. You can still get your Word of God and pray and say, God, by the Holy Spirit, illumine your Word and help me to have a greater understanding of your Word. The power of God to grow in the knowledge. When we study the Word of God, we get knowledge, but we've got to act upon that knowledge for us to grow.
We need to move it from just head knowledge to heart knowledge, to spirit knowledge. God has given every one of us in this room that have trusted Christ the power to understand His Word and the power of God to grow in that Word. God has given every one of us the ability to honor God by the power, by a changed life. Sometimes people mistakenly think, well, when a person gets saved, you can tell it by the way they dress. Or you can tell it by maybe the way they do this or the way they don't do this. But the true, real way to see that God is working and a person has been saved is a changed life. The attitude's changed. The heart's changed. The way we treat people has changed. The way we just go about life ought to be changed. It's not going to all be changed. It's really changing. It's really taking place. I think maybe I told this illustration before, but Connie's uncle, a number of years ago, married to Aunt Jenny, he was a mountain man up in Madison, and he was known for his drinking in the community, and he was known for going into the park and digging ginseng and trying not to get caught. He was known for getting caught sometimes, digging ginseng in the park, and then it came about that where he went to church, and he got saved. He got born again, and it was true, and it really had taken place. It wasn't just some kind of doing it to get his wife off his back off all those years and other people. It was true, genuine salvation. He got so saved that he started hanging out with the preacher, and they started going places together, and they used to kid around over there in Wolftown in Madison. They said, either the pastor's going to drinking, or Ralph has genuinely gotten saved. And Ralph had gotten saved. It was a changed life. It was a changed life. The power of God was working in his life to understand God's truths and to do them and to obey them and to share them. Thirdly, a third promise that we have in this passage is Christ promises through his angels to come again. To come again. The next big, absolutely, we can know it's going to take place. We still can't know when it's going to take place, but we know it's going to take place. Is this event. The word rapture is not in the Bible. The teaching of the rapture is in the Bible. It's a word that means to be caught up, snatching away. It's a principle that's told over and over again. It's a great hope for the believer. It's the hope that we have. And it's here in verse 9 through 11. And when he had spoke these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. You know what? When God... Son, the Lord Jesus had said to the disciples, this power is going to come upon you. It's not like us, where we've heard this before many times. But look what verse number 9 says. And when they had, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, they were going, all of us are going to get that power? To behold, when you find the word behold in the Bible, it means, and it doesn't mean a casual glance. It means to really look intently upon. And so they were looking intently upon Jesus because these words that he just spoken were so meaningful and so powerful that every one of us is just going to be just like David, have the Holy Spirit. Every one of us are going to be just like all the people in the book of Judges. Every one of us is going to have the Holy Spirit. All of us, they looked at him and they're beholding him. They didn't know what to say. They were dumbfounded to realize they were going to all be filled with the very power of God by the third person of the Trinity. So they looked as on him. And he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. They didn't just begin to look on him intently as he was taken up. Notice they looked very definitely upon him before he was taken up. They looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said to them, Men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. Looking to God in heaven is the best place for us to look for answers. That's where they were looking.
They were looking up. They were looking for answers. Smaller and smaller. He's gone. He's back in heaven. What are we going to do now? They may have been thinking.
as they were looking into heaven. That's where we get our answers from.
Christ had returned where he had come from before his birth. And the disciples were blessed to have these two angels to give them the answer to the question that they had not asked out loud, but probably asking in their heart. The two angels had just answered it. They had answered another question not long before that. Just 40 days ago, there had been two angels at the tomb. Why do you look into the tomb? He is not here. Go tell the disciples. And now the angel says, why do you look all around you here? He's not here. Go and tell the rest of the world. See the great parallel of the two angels? How close are we? That's what we've been asking. How close are we? We don't know
exactly how close we are to this event, the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church could happen today. If it doesn't happen today, maybe we'll look tomorrow. Remember the lapel pin that people used to have today that said, perhaps today? I'd like to have one of those. People say, perhaps today what? And it's a great witness to it. Perhaps today Jesus comes. If he doesn't come today, I'm looking for him tomorrow.
Every day in the Christian life ought to be a life looking for Jesus.
We're 2,000 years closer than we were. Over 2,000 years closer. We're 1 week closer than when we met last week. We're 1 day closer than we were yesterday when we were thinking about all kinds of things that keep us busy on Saturday. We're 1 day closer. Jesus is coming in the clouds. He promised it. He promised it to the disciples in the upper room when he said, I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again. And then he goes out on the mountain and he reminds them that again through the message of the angels that he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And you know what? If we know that, we rejoice. If we know that, we celebrate and we thank God for that. But we don't stop right there. We know that and we share that. He's coming again. He's coming again. The next great event on God's calendar, as we see him moving and working war and world events, as we see that Israel's back in the land. 1948, when Israel came back in the land. I'm in overtime today. I was going to say I apologize, but I don't apologize because I like to preach. So I hope you all like to listen. But I always think church has a starting time and they don't have a quitting time. You all might think otherwise, but where was I? Jesus is coming. I lost my train of thought. Israel. Israel was in this land since 1948. That definitely woke the Christian community up for a lot of people. And said, we can take those promises of the Old Testament and look that they're not just figurative, they're actual promises. And something's happening. Something amazing is happening. And so that told the world, we're closer to Jesus coming for Israel, but we believe the rapture's got to take place before that. And now we see in the world, we see an antagonism toward Israel. We see America, one of Israel's most helpful nations in all the world, becoming less and less on the street and in the communities and in the colleges, less and less favorable toward Israel. That's a sign that the antagonism toward Israel. But the rapture is going to take place before the Antichrist. We see the possibility of a one-world government through the computer and through our cell phones and through international banking. It's all the structures there. And if all the structures there for the one world government and for the end times, the things that will take place after the rapture of the church, all that means is what? We're closer to the rapture. Definitely closer than we've ever been. Closer. Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know Christ as Savior and Lord today? We'll have a moment of invitation today in case you need to make your heart right before the Lord, in case you need to come and be saved. Before we have our time of invitation, and I ask you during this time of invitation, just examine your heart, see how you are with the Lord, whether you're saved, whether you're walking in obedience, whether there's something between you and a brother or a sister in the Lord that you need to go make right before you take communion, that you need to free yourself of that stain and cleanse yourself of that before you take the Lord in an unworthy manner. And so today, if you've never trusted Christ, you're not ready for Jesus to come in the cloud and take you with him. You're not ready for death. Be ready today as we have a time of invitation.